Be seated. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, on this most joyful day, we rejoice with Josh and Henny that thou hast brought them together and that they may now belong together and go through life together. What a privilege it is for us to witness this, to be here today. And we pray, fulfill the desire of their hearts, also expressed in the words that we just sang. Reveal thyself in grace, also this day, during this service, and throughout their lives, that they would look to thee and would receive light and grace and glory and blessing and help, and that thy beauty may be their portion in this life in such a rich way that is the story continually of their marriage, of their family life, and of all that will come to them from thy fatherly hands. We thank thee for the providence that has sustained them until this day and has brought them now together. And we marvel at thy goodness in giving us as the human race still this beautiful gift of marriage in a marriage-trashing world. We thank thee for the privilege and the responsibility of marriage. And when we see a bride come down the aisle to her husband, we're reminded of the wedding feast of the Lamb, where the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ will be ushered into that feast, there to be forever with thee. And may this marriage reflect that grace, anticipate that day, and set on display what it means for God to love his people. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I now turn to the form of marriage. We are gathered here with family and friends to witness the marriage of Joshua Marina Slammers and Henrietta Koonstra. It is good that marriage take place in such a gathering so that God's blessing may be asked to rest upon it. God the Lord reveals to us in His Word that He has created man and woman and destined them for each other, giving to them the institution of marriage as a gift and a responsibility, and promising His blessing upon it. God our Father, who created heaven and earth and all that is in them, created man after His own image, male and female created He them. He also said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." This excellent gift of God has been blemished by man's fall into sin, but God, who is great in mercy, has been willing to restore the unity of marriage and to reconfirm His blessing. For this reason, our Lord Jesus Christ honored marriage as an institution given by His Father through His presence and miracles at the marriage at Cana. He condemned the breaking of the marriage bond when He said, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." In the apostolic teaching of the New Testament, marriage is recognized as a gift of God, sanctified through the Word of God and through prayer. The apostle calls the unity in marriage a great mystery, which he relates to the unity between Christ and the church. For these reasons, the married state ought not to be lightly or thoughtlessly entered upon, but with reverence and thankfulness and in the fear of the Lord. In this way, sharing all of life may be a matter of joy, in which husband and wife receive love, faithfulness, assistance, and dedication from each other. Although by reason of sin also married people experience much trouble and affliction, they nevertheless, according to the promises of God, may be assured of the grace and help of the Lord. And that you in your marriage may live according to the commandments of God and out of His promises, you ought to know for what reason God has instituted marriage. In the first place, its purpose is that husband and wife, joined together in true love, may joyfully belong to each other and may faithfully help and assist each other in all things which belong to both temporal and eternal life. In the second place, through marriage, the human race and also the church of the Lord are built. Therefore, if it pleases God to give you children, you are to raise and lead them in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Further, let every man live with his wife and let every woman live with her husband in accordance with the will of God, and with a clear conscience, so that your bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit are not defiled. Next, you are to hear from the Word of God how you are to behave toward each other in the married state. The man who has been made by God the head of his wife shall love his wife as Christ loves His church. He shall lead and comfort her, serve and protect her, even as Christ is the comfort and assistance of His church. The wife shall be subject to her husband, even as the church is subject to Christ. She shall love and serve her husband, follow him, care for the family together with him, and display the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. According to the commandment of God, you shall both do your work with faithfulness and dedication. You shall also understand that your family is part of a larger community, and that you have a calling in the church and in society. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Remember that you are heirs of the grace of life. Be forgiving and live together in wisdom so that your prayers would not be hindered. As you make your vows, I ask that you face each other and join hands. Josh, if you would repeat after me. I, Joshua Marina Slammers.
I, Joshua Marina Slammers.
Declare here before God.
Declare here before God.
And His church.
And His church.
That I take Henrietta Koonstra.
That I take Henrietta Koonstra.
As my lawful wife.
As my lawful wife.
I promise that I will never forsake you.
I promise that I will never forsake you.
In good nor in evil days.
In good nor in evil days.
In riches nor in poverty.
In riches nor in poverty.
In health nor in sickness.
In health nor in sickness.
Till death do us part.
Till death do us part.
I will lovingly lead.
I will lovingly lead.
And serve you.
And serve you.
As a faithful and pious husband.
As a faithful and pious husband.
Is bound to do to his lawful wife.
Is bound to do to his lawful wife.
I will live with you in a holy manner.
I will live with you in a holy manner.
Keeping faith and truth to you in all things.
Keeping faith and truth to you in all things.
According to the Holy Gospel.
According to the Holy Gospel.
I, Henrietta Koonstra.
I, Henrietta Koonstra.
Declare here before God.
Declare here before God.
And His Church.
And His Church.
That I take Joshua Marina Slimers.
That I take Joshua Marina Slimers.
As my lawful husband.
As my lawful husband.
I promise that I will never forsake you.
I promise that I will never forsake you.
In good nor in evil days.
In good nor in evil days.
In riches nor in poverty.
In riches nor in poverty.
In health nor in sickness.
In health nor in sickness.
Till death do us part.
Till death do us part.
I will lovingly follow and serve you.
I will lovingly follow and serve you.
As a pious and faithful wife.
As a pious and faithful wife.
Is bound to do to her lawful husband.
Is bound to do to her lawful husband.
I will live with you in a holy manner.
I will live with you in a holy manner.
Keeping faith and truth to you in all things.
Keeping faith and truth to you in all things.
According to the Holy Gospel.
According to the Holy Gospel.
Be assured that the Lord God has called and joined you by His grace to this holy bond of marriage. May the Father of all mercies fill you with His grace, bind you to each other in true love and faithfulness, and grant you His blessing. Amen. Can I have the rings, please? Repeat after me. I give you this ring.
I give you this ring.
As a symbol.
As a symbol.
Of my constant faithfulness.
Of my constant faithfulness.
And enduring love.
And enduring love.
I give you this ring.
I give you this ring.
As a symbol.
As a symbol.
Of my constant faithfulness.
Of my constant faithfulness.
And enduring love.
And enduring love.
In accordance with the laws of the province of Ontario and the customs of the Church of Jesus Christ, I pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. However, considering that we have no good of ourselves, and that all good gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, you are asked to kneel while we are singing before the face of the Lord so that we can pray with you and for you. Let us sing Psalter 255, 1 and 3. Let us pray. You may be seated. Merciful God and Father, who has brought this bridegroom and bride together and united them now through the bond of marriage, we thank thee for the blessing given to this couple that they may go through life together under thy care. Grant them this grace, that through the love of Christ they may more and more grow towards each other, bound together in the unity of the true faith. Grant them the strength of thy Holy Spirit, enabling them as husband and wife to live together in their family according to thy holy will. Grant them thy favor, that should it please thee to give them children, they may raise them according to the demands of thy covenant in the instruction, discipline, and love of Christ. Sanctify the tie that binds them to their blessing, to the edifying of the church, as a witness to others and to the glory of thy holy name. Bless also the proclamation of thy word to their and our hearts through the power of the Spirit. Hear us, Father of all mercy, for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, our Lord, in whose name we conclude our prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may stand again. Can the witnesses please come forward for the signing of the license? Now, Elder Vandenberg will present the wedding Bible.
In God's Word, we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The word of God is rich. It is powerful and it is comforting. It also rebukes, it admonishes, it warns. The word encourages, it guides, it teaches and instructs at all times. Whether you're young, whether you're old, single life or married life. They're all aspects of God's word which we would agree. But the main thing in God's word is what he reveals in himself, of himself. And that is such a blessing that we may have the word of God. He reveals himself in his many attributes, his love, his power, his patience, grace, and mercy. And it is because of his faithfulness and goodness that he reveals his Son. It is the word of God, and through the preaching of his word, through the reading of it, meditating on it, that his Son becomes known. How blessed we are when we may have the word of God. This Bible is given to you on behalf of the consistory of the Hamilton Church. And it is our desire that you both would be richly blessed by this word. You may be given many good and useful gifts today, and on other occasions as well, maybe. But this cannot be compared, none of them can be compared to this word. Read it often, meditate upon it, study it and love it, and may the Holy Spirit apply that word to both of your hearts, time and time again. This Bible is given to you on your wedding day, and we do wish you the Lord's blessing today and into the future.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who remains faithful forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us worship our God by singing Psalter 80, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 9 of Psalter 80.
Thank you.
It is our privilege to read from the holy and precious Word of God, Psalm 31, Psalm 31. We'll read this psalm, and then verse 5 has been chosen by Josh and Henny in consultation with myself as the wedding text for this day. So Psalm 31. A psalm of David. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servants. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thy eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So far, God's precious word. Dear Josh, Henny, family and friends, what a privilege it is for us to share this joyful day together. As we see Josh and Henny having their heart's desire, you two have had a sparkle in your eye ever since we first talked about this day. During our meetings, during our Zoom calls, you've been looking forward to this so much, becoming one. That's God's way of describing marriage. It's a whole new way of life. I've watched Josh grow from a grade schooler when I first came to Monarch to a towering force to be reckoned with at camp on the basketball field. I taught Josh catechism. I sat next to you in the hospital and the chemo dripped into your veins and prayed for your healing and your life. I've seen with joy your commitment to the work of the kingdom of God in various ways. And I was sure when you brought Henny to meet me and to meet my wife that you had found someone who shared your priorities, or better said, that the Lord had brought you such a someone. And that conviction grew in me as I took a video tour of Henny's important final art project, showing the devastating impact of our morally collapsed culture, especially on women and children. And yet, having said all that, this service is not a celebration ultimately of Josh and Henny. It is about the God of Josh and Henny. In our culture, people you meet in the neighborhood and university, they look at young people who are getting married as if you're some strange relic from the dinosaur age. Getting married? At your age? What's the point? Well, if you think marriage is no more than a piece of paper and a commitment that should last only until the going gets a little too rough for you or too demanding, well, then you won't see the point. But if marriage is sacred, a bond between three, a man, a woman, and their God, then the beauty of marriage, as God designed it and as God provides for in it, glows. As I discussed possible wedding texts with Josh and Henny, we came to this one together, Psalm 31, verse 5, a text that describes who the Lord has been for you and for all who love Him and who you anticipate the Lord will continue to be going forward. Our theme is this, a living prayer of commitment to the Redeemer. We see it's a wholehearted prayer. It's a redemption-grounded prayer. And it's an expectant prayer. So a living prayer of commitment to the Redeemer. First, then, a wholehearted prayer. Psalm 31 is a prayer of commitment, especially verse 5, that comes in the collage of life, of all the ups and downs. And that's why this psalm isn't necessarily in chronological order. It keeps on going back and forth between troubles and difficulties and then the Lord's answer to them and how the Lord's people live in light of them and how God helps. It describes desperate troubles, life and death troubles, urgent prayers, great need, but so beautifully God's unwavering commitment Himself to His people in those needs. Henny, of course, as an artist, you will understand, a collage is a cluster of visual elements combined to send a new image with a message, such as your finals art project. And Psalm 31 is a collage about life with God in this world. Now, verse 5 is justly famous, both in the Bible and throughout church history. It is used in the New Testament as a last gasp, as dying words. The rightly most famous use of them has heavily colored the use of them since. Many a martyr, from Stephen in the New Testament to John Huss to Luther to Melanchthon and many, many more, have quoted this verse as their final words. These words were used from the early church on through the Reformation in forms written to comfort the sick and the dying. But I'm not yet going to tell you the most important use of these words in the New Testament. Because first, we have to listen to this text and understand how it was used when it was first written by David. This verse was not written as dying words, nor even as last words. These were written as living words, words for living, a prayer of surrender to God, entrusting yourself to His hands, expressing your contentment and expectation about His guidance and His help. The first public use of these words was to sing in worship and to pray in devotions. And at a certain point, Jewish parents also taught this verse to their parents as their bedtime prayer. We still do this. These beautiful words, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now, Josh, you probably grew up with a Dutch classic that some of our older ones remember, "Ik ga slapen, ik ben moe," or the English equivalent. And maybe you've never realized this, but it comes from this text. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." It's a paraphrase of this text. Jewish children thousands of years ago prayed this every night. And when the New Testament was written, we know from the writings of those times that this was standard practice in Orthodox Jewish homes. And when you think about that, it's actually beautiful. You're going to sleep. You can't watch over yourself or anything or anyone else when you're sleeping. You're dead to the world, as the saying goes. For 8 hours, nobody can count on you to do anything. But the problem is, we live in a scary world where you aren't guaranteed to wake up or to have your life go well when you do. We live in a world of dangers, toils, and snares, to quote the old hymn. And these dangers are bad enough to give you sleepless nights sometimes, as well as when your eyes are open. The Psalm 31 collage pictures all the possibilities of life in this world. Enemies from which you need a fortress and a rock that cannot be captured. A strong city with walls and guards. The dangers of death, the grave, and harsh words. And you need a spiritual bomb shelter that you can go in to go to sleep at night, knowing that you're safe there. And that's how David expresses his prayer in this verse. He trustfully commits himself to his living God, with his eyes open and closed, that God will be all the things for me in this psalm that are described. And I don't have to state the obvious, because both of you know the ups and downs of life, because that's how your relationship began. When Josh had his first bout with cancer, when chemo treatments wreaked havoc with his body, when he felt the brokenness and weakness of his body. And at that moment, cliches don't work. Lines like, "It's going to be all right," ring hollow, because with cancer, human guarantees are useless. And at that moment, you began to learn to point each other to the Lord and His Word and to pray together and to comfort and encourage and challenge each other with the Scriptures and to urge each other to love the Lord and to live for Him and to surrender to His purposes. And that is actually the foundation of a good marriage and relationship. And in time, the Lord blessed that from friendship and spiritual friendship to now here you are in love and married. You know, I don't have to tell you, there's no guarantees about tomorrow. So are we just supposed to grin and bear it and pretend everything is going to be okay and that if we just smile enough, life will go on happily ever after? That works when life is going smoothly, but it's useless when things are rough. When a doctor's diagnosis comes, when society declares its increasing loathing for God and His people, you both have seen that contempt in your pro-life work together. That's what the world thinks of us. Pro-life crisis centers now are having a hard time getting funding because the government treats them with the same laws that are used to target terrorist financing. That's what the world thinks of us, that we're no better than terrorists. That's the world you have to live in. Do you want to fall asleep at night when you think of all this? Do you want to open your eyes? Do you want to live another day? Isn't this why so many relationships in our culture fail? Because they have no way to face these struggles except to say to each other, "It's going to be okay," even when it isn't. What if he changes? What if she changes? What if we just drift apart? What if we're no longer compatible, to use that word of our society? You will change. You will both change. You will grow, and it will not always be for the better. The world will change around you. The collage is still being written. Every stage and season of life will add new pieces to the picture, new sense of need and urgency for the living God to be at work in you. And it's precisely in this kind of world that praying and living this text is so valuable. Amid all the dangers, fears, and even tears of this collage, David isn't gloomy, he isn't uncertain, he isn't discouraged. He commits himself to the hands of his faithful God here. These aren't just dying words. These aren't just bedtime words. These are living words. To quote Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, my only comfort in life and in death is that I, body and soul, in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then you can commit yourself, your spirit, your life, your all to God. The psalmist also admits his sinfulness in verse 10, a conviction that hits him so hard that he says he feels like he's unable to get up and go on. He feels like his bones are wasting away. When cancer weakens you and your whole body is frail, or when you have bad arthritis, or when you have a broken bone, you're fragile. You're overwhelmed. And believe me when I say marriage will hit you with moments like this when you realize the sheer weight of your own shortcomings. It's easy to plan to be in love for the rest of your life. But there will be times when you'll be overwhelmed by how bad at this you are. You'll shake your head and say, how could I mess this up so badly? How could I get it wrong and be selfish? How could I fail and neglect my spouse like that? And even then, the prayer of wholehearted trust and commitment flows. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. These are all of life words. And whenever you realize that life is too big for me, you may again and again entrust yourself to the living God who is larger than life, and who safely holds my soul in life and steadfast makes my ways, as we sing. The two of you have already faced more than most couples getting married. And so in picking this text, you're confessing. This is how we begin married life. Not just committing ourselves to each other, but committing ourselves and trusting ourselves and our future to the Lord. Because he's proven that he deserves it. Why? Well, because Psalm 31, verse 5 answers this in our second point, a redemption-grounded prayer. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. What's redemption? Well, our culture thinks redemption is a second chance. If someone's really messed up and they've become notorious and they've been in the news and people know about how they've messed up, then a second chance means that they get it right next time. Our culture calls that redemption. Changing your behavior, becoming a better person. Redemption is self-help in our culture. But redemption is the opposite in this verse. Redemption is what God does for people who don't deserve a second chance because they'll mess it up and just like they will the third and fourth and thousandth chance. This is for people who can't get it right by themselves. Redemption is God coming in amazing grace to hell-deserving sinners and saying, I claim you as mine. I will forgive your sins, renew your heart, give you the desire to love, trust, and know me and obey me. I'll take care of you all your life long, and I'll never, ever stop until I bring you safe to heaven to sin no more. You see, Psalm 31 is a redemption collage. Every dark color of trouble and heartache and cry to the Lord is balanced with the light of the Lord's intervention and help. Listen to all the ways God is described in this psalm. The fortress, the rock, the one who leads and guides David, the one who hears and answers cries of the heart, the one in whose hand our lives are every moment. The one who in verse 19 stores up great goodness just so he can pour it out on his people. The one who strengthens David's heart when he is down and broken and can't go on. But the core of this is the redemption word in verse 5. This same Hebrew word used for the Exodus, Exodus 3. God, by blood and by power, redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. By blood to atone for their sins and its wages of death. By power to free them from the harsh slavery they were in. They were completely helpless. They couldn't do anything for themselves. And there God took a whole nation and even dried up the sea in front of them so that they could walk away from the house of bondage. That's big picture redemption. And David uses that same word of big picture redemption to describe little picture individual redemption. All the dark notes in this collage of David's life, all the dark colors are solved with redemption. All the help, the relief, the answers to prayer, the peace of mind, the response to dangers and fears, all of this, little picture redemption that comes in the light of the big picture redemption. No wonder then David, in the middle of his troubles and uncertainties, describes his life like that. Thou hast redeemed me. And I commit my soul to my God because since he is my redeemer, that's the safest and most blessed place to commit it. Redemption. When you are at your lowest and your worst, God's redemption is at its best. Why? Well, now it's time to take you to the most famous New Testament use of this text that has so colored the history of Psalm 31 ever since and tugged it magnetically to provide dying words. These were the final words of the Son of God on the cross. Jesus quoted the Jewish children's bedtime prayer before he closed his eyes. In a childlike way, adding in his case the word, Father. He had finished the redemption God had sent him to earn on the cross. He had endured hell as the substitute for sinners. He had stored up the goodness of God in redemption in such abundance that it will never run dry for all God's people. And because they were his dying words, they can be your living words. Jesus, as it were, in this text, hands his own last prayer to you and says, now you pray them too. At any hour of the day and at any stage of life, Jesus says, my words may become your words. And this redemption is also deeply personal. Verse 7, why does David rejoice? Because God has considered his trouble. God has known his soul in adversity. God isn't the standoff redeemer up there or out there. He dirties his hands, so to speak, with the troubles of his people. The nail-pierced hands of his son prove it. The care he extended to David in this psalm and all who learned to know this Redeemer God, prove it. Josh, has not this not been the story of your battle with cancer? God considered your trouble and he knew your soul in your most down moments. He has proven himself. And that's why this psalm is so personal throughout. Let me pick a couple of examples from it. David speaks of this, his times, meaning the stages of his life, the seasons of his life, they're in God's hand. You see, he doesn't mention God's power here. Power, like electricity in a thunderstorm, is impersonal and it's deadly. But God's power here is personal. Josh, when you sat in the treatment room with the chemo dripping into your veins, you weren't just in the treatment room. You were literally in God's hand. That was your location. And Henny, when you prayed with Josh from a distance and wished you could be close enough to reach out and grab his hand as he was sitting there with his treatment, there was someone in whose hand Josh was sitting at that moment. And no matter what happens in life, that is your location. And the personal touch is also seen in the smiling face of God in verse 16. David asks for it because he knows it's richly available and he needs to have that reassurance again. What is a shining face? Well, it is love felt, known, recognized, and enjoyed together. You all saw it. When Henny walked in, you saw a smiling face up here, and you saw a smiling face back there. And you'll see it over and over again today. A shining face is a face of delight in each other. And this is how God makes himself known. This is one of the reasons God instituted marriage, so that you could look at that illustration today and say, this is the kind of face with which God looks at his people. So much so that when it feels like God's face is hidden, you can ask him to show it to you again through his redemption in Christ. The Dutch rendition of a famous hymn says it best. Hij ziet in Christus ons altijd genadig aan. The English isn't quite so poetic, but I'll translate it the best I can. He is always looking at us in Christ graciously. Now, to borrow the last words of this psalm, I ask all of you, do you love such a God? Because the psalm ends with that call. You can only love a God you know who's not a stranger. That silly song from the 50s, "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name," was complete nonsense. A pastor once spoke with a hotel attendant at a check-in in Tokyo, and he asked if she was a Christian, and she said to him, "I'm Buddhist." She knew very little about the Bible or Jesus Christ, and so he asked her, "Do you love Buddha?" And she looked at him in astonishment and answered, "Love? I've never thought about love in connection with religion." And then the pastor explained to her why Christians love Jesus Christ. And this psalm shows you what it looks like to know God personally, and then asks, do you love God, such a God? How could you not love a God like this? Sadly, it's even sometimes church people who see Jesus Christ just as religion, but don't know him personally. Do you love this Redeemer God? I ask it as his ambassador, and I call you to do what David did, to commit your soul to him for his redemption, to surrender to him for the first time and the thousandth time, to delight in being in his hand. And with such a Redeemer, you can face any future. You can say as you go to sleep this very night, Lord, into thy hands we commit our lives, our marriage, and our future. Because it's in good hands. When you're in God's hands, you don't need to recommit yourself to God's hands. You're already there. But by saying it, you are confiding again in the Lord. And God comes down to our weakness, and he loves to hear us say it again. Not because he needs it or he'll drop us, but because he'll never drop his people, and therefore hearing it is simply our shining face responding to God. Just like a wife loves to hear her husband's repeated professions of love. And that's why this text is ultimately, in our last point, an expectant prayer. This expectancy arises simply because of who God is. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And the words truth here can be translated God of faithfulness. Faithful covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. God, the reliable God. God, the trustworthy God. The God you can count on. When you jump, so to speak, to commit yourself to his arms, he always catches you. He doesn't fail his people, even when it feels like it in the moment. So that even if you don't understand, and sigh and pray and even weep about some parts of life, God is carrying you. And he will strengthen your heart, as the last words of this psalm say. And you can look forward to tomorrow with a God like this on the throne and living in the hands of such a God. There was once a couple where there was a death in the family, and this little boy was so upset, and his father promised to take him on a special outing. And that little boy was so excited that you were going to do this. And he kept coming into his dad's bedroom again and again and asking, "Is it tomorrow yet? Is it tomorrow yet?" And then he came one last time and he said, "Dad, I just want to thank you for tomorrow." And that's what you do when you commit yourself to the Lord like this. You thank him for tomorrow, and you don't even need to know what tomorrow brings in order to do that. And you expect him to strengthen your heart. I said a few moments ago, this text is an artist's collage. Your collage is still being written. Now it's merged into one. And God will keep painting the collage of your life. Joyful events. Challenging events. And every time he connects them to redemption. His faithfulness, his grace, his truth to himself. You see, when you get married, you entrust yourself, all that you have and are, to each other. And when you belong to God, the same is true. All you have and are, you entrust to him, secured by his redemption. And the reverse is just as true. All he is and all he has, he commits to you. So come then tomorrow, in joy or in sorrow, my times are in the hands of my Redeemer, and I commit myself to him in anticipation, because he is absolutely and unfailingly faithful. But now I'd also like to speak a few words in Dutch for those who are listening along in the Netherlands. I'll summarize the sermon very briefly. Nu wat woorden in het Nederlands voor degenen die meeluisteren. Ik denk aan opa en oma Sluimers, die ik natuurlijk persoonlijk ken, en ook aan de grootouders van Henny. En het is fijn dat jullie mee kunnen leven vandaag op deze manier. En ik geef jullie even een korte schets van de preek. De tekst is Psalm 31, vers 6. In uw hand beveel ik mijn geest. U hebt mij verlost, Heere, getrouwe God. Deze tekst is een kunstwerk, een collage. Alles dat een mens kan meemaken is geschilderd in deze tekst. Verdriet, dood, vijanden, rouw, eigen zonde en gebrokenheid, onzekerheid. En toch spreekt deze tekst van overgave aan de Heere. Daarom gebruikte de Heere Jezus deze woorden op het kruis om zich over te geven aan zijn Vader toen zijn verlossingswerk voltooid was. En zij mogen niet alleen laatste woorden zijn van iemand die naar de Heere toe gaat, maar woorden voor heel het leven, vanwege wie de levende God is. Voor al zijn volk, degene die zich aan hem toevertrouwen en zijn verlossing leren kennen en liefhebben. En die voor hem leven en voor zijn aangezicht leven, versterkt door zijn genade. En dan kun je ook de toekomst in, steunend op deze verlosser, met verwachting. Amen. Let us pray. Living God, Redeemer, full of grace and truth, faithful to the uttermost. We thank thee that marriage is not just two people committing themselves to each other, but it's God committing himself to two people as well. We've heard vows from Josh to Henny and Henny to Josh, and in this text we have seen the vows of the living God. And we thank thee for that amazing grace, for that beautiful provision, for the way in which thy hand has already spared Josh and brought him now today to be the joyful bridegroom of Henny. We thank thee for thy grace given to them, for answered prayers, for their soul having been known and carried in their difficult days. And Lord, bless them together as husband and wife, that every day again through their whole life they would remember to commit themselves afresh and all that has happened and will happen again into the hands of the God in whose hand they live, expectantly, eagerly, joyfully, with cries of the heart and songs of praise. We pray for everyone listening, that every person listening would love such a God. How could anyone not love this God? Open the eyes of anyone listening for whom the Bible has just been empty words and religion, so that the living God may be known and adored. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing together Psalter 265, 265. doxology is printed at the bottom of the flip side of your program. Receive now first then the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. My privilege to present you for the first time, Mr. and Mrs. Slammers.